Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 103. Let's read the entire psalm. The title is A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of our God. Our New Testament reading is from the book of James, James 5, and this morning we will read verses 13 through 15, James 5, 13 through 15. Once again, the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is Prayer for the Sick. Most of us at one time or other will get sick. Sometimes it will be minor, such as a cold or flu from which we expect to recover quickly. Sometimes it will be major, chronic, debilitating, life-threatening, even fatal. Though as Christians we await the day when our exalted Lord will make all things new, when there will be no more death, nor sorrow, crying, or pain, from earliest days the church has carried out the ministry of praying for the sick and afflicted. Recently our New Testament text mentioned Job, the only mention of him in the New Testament. Job, as you remember, was stricken with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job's friends came and sat with him in silence for 7 days to share his misery. Clearly, an expression of kindness and empathy. Of course, the story goes downhill from there, but that's not the point this morning. When Jesus' dear friend Lazarus got sick, his sisters sent word to our Lord that he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus informs us that at the final judgment he will say to his faithful saints, I was sick, and ye visited me. Kindness to our fellow saints is considered kindness to Christ himself. As long as we live in a world under the curse, there will be need for Christians to minister to the sick. Our Old Testament text this morning contains several references to health. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The phrase, who heals all your diseases, is in parallel with the preceding phrase, who forgives all your iniquities. It may refer to spiritual, not physical healing. But spiritual and physical health are connected, intertwined. As human beings, we are the intentional creation of the living God. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 2 gives the details. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Mankind is the crowning achievement of creation. He is different in kind from the animals. Only man is composed of dust and breath, God's breath, body and soul. Only man has a soul, an immaterial part, capable of a relationship with the living God. As the Children's Catechism put it, man has a soul that will never die. Every human soul will live forever, either in the comfortable presence of the living God, where he will worship the Lamb in joyful fellowship with the saints of every age, or excluded from the comfortable presence of God in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, subjected to the mournful howling and bitter cursing of the damned for all eternity. Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God formed our inward parts, not only our physical organs, such as lungs, kidneys, and bones, but all aspects of our humanity. The Lord Jesus perfectly exemplified the optimum balance between the various components. In Luke, we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Mind and body, spirit and soul. Jesus didn't run after fads and crazes, becoming unbalanced. Moreover, to get from place to place, he walked. He had a strong constitution that enabled him to tread all over the Holy Land, from Judea up to Galilee, from the Jordan River to the heights of Jerusalem. He could sleep like a baby on a cushion in the hold of a boat in the midst of a fierce storm. He had an implicit faith in the Father, a faith that allowed him to face arrest, mistreatment, suffering, and even public execution with calmness and poise. There is a connection between spiritual health and physical health. If we love the Lord, if we trust in Him with all our heart and soul, if we cast our every care upon Him, we will sleep better. Consequently, we will think better. We will have a happier outlook and disposition. We will not have to drown our sorrows with alcohol or drugs. We will eat to live, to have the fuel to sustain life, not live to eat, gorging ourselves. We will enjoy the simple things of life, like pure water and whole foods. Like Daniel, we will avoid the king's delicacies and crave a simple diet with lots of vegetables and water. We will live within our means. We will be content with such things as we have and not burn the candle at both ends in a vain attempt to live the American dream. We will keep ourselves from sexual immorality with its attendant venereal diseases and heartache. We will maintain our bodies in sanctification and honor. We will practice mental health as well. We will cast all our cares upon the Lord. We will be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we will let our requests be made known to God. And as a consequence, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. The result will be mental and physical health as our bodies are freed from the burden of worry. As our doctrinal standards teach, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," requires effort to preserve our own life and the life of others. I'd like to ask you to take the hymn book in hand just for a moment and turn to page 957. And just take a look at this section, which is not generally read in churches, but it should be. Page 957, start with the last word on column 1, way down at the bottom, the very last word. And listen to this formula for good health, if you wish. Patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing, and forgiving of iniquities. We'll stop right there. That, my friends, is a prescription for mental and physical health. In the book of Exodus, God promises, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Exodus 15, verse 26. We live in a sin-cursed world, but God desires that His people experience health and live life to the full. And when the time comes to die and leave this present world, He promises, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Trusting in Christ, we will leave this veil of tears to bask in the beatific vision forevermore. Christian, no matter what your present state of health, you look forward to perfect health for eternity. In our modern world, there is an epidemic of sleep deprivation, anxiety, obesity, clinical depression, opioid abuse. And not just among adults, even children and teenagers are affected. Life can be stressful. Pressure to produce and measure up to preconceived expectations can be crushing. We get so busy that we are tempted to eat fast food on the run rather than cook from Whole Foods, sit down and enjoy our daily bread as we look into the eyes of family members. We skip exercise and lead sedentary lives. All this takes a toll on our health. Oh, how we need daily to consider our Savior's words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is rest in Christ, not just spiritual, but physical as well. What is health if not a vibrant relationship with God? The Christian life is a healthy life. Yet the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. In a world ruined by sin, there will be sickness. So James prescribes in our text this morning, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Now, James is not saying, don't go to the doctor. Don't go to the emergency room. Don't seek treatment by a health professional. Just pray and pray and hope your symptoms go away. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, when we are suffering or ill, our first response should be prayer. We need to train ourselves to make that our first response. Kind of like Peter when he's sinking in the Sea of Galilee and he says, "Help, Lord!" That was his first response, to pray to the Lord. And of course, the Lord took his hand and held him up over the waves. That ought to be our first response as well. Surely this is a specific application of the general principle, pray without ceasing. The Bible has already told us that in 1 Thessalonians. God intended us to live all of life in vital fellowship with Him. As humans, we were made to have a relationship with God. That fellowship was broken because of sin. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they suddenly realized that they were naked. They made themselves coverings of fig leaves and ran from the presence of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden, terrified that God would find them. God called out, "Adam, where art thou?" God's questions are never intended to inform him about matters of which he has no knowledge. Rather, they are intended to provoke us to think. And that's why he questioned Adam. Adam's sin, his deliberate, intentional disobedience to God's clear command, brought sin and misery, not just on himself, but upon the whole human race, which descended from him. In Adam's fall, we sin at all. In Adam, we died. We come into this world in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. If you refuse His offer of salvation and die in your sins, you will experience eternal death, exclusion from God's comfortable presence unendingly, forever and ever. In Him is life. Apart from him is sorrow and death. Misery in this life, unending misery forever. So James says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Yes, Even in the church, people suffer. The word James uses means to suffer evil. That is, trouble, distress, affliction, sickness. Job was a righteous man, yet he suffered loss. Loss of his livestock, possessions, children, even his physical health. Paul tells the Corinthians that because they have abused the Lord's Supper, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is, have died, departed this life. The fact that they were Christians did not keep them from experiencing sickness and death. Some Christian teachers maintain that God wants you well, that if you are not well, it is your own fault. It must be because you do not have enough faith. But Lazarus died so that Christ would be glorified in raising him from the dead. The Apostle Paul suffered a thorn in the flesh so that he would learn God's grace is sufficient. Is anyone going to accuse Paul of being a man lacking in faith? He asked God 3 times to take away that thorn in the flesh. And each time the answer came back, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, God's grace is sufficient. It's appointed unto men once to die. And this includes the saintliest, godliest, and devoutest. In Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. The health and prosperity teachers will all, to a man, die and depart this life. James counsels, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Whenever we suffer, whenever there is something wrong, our first recourse must be prayer. This is counterintuitive to most Americans. We expect things to happen at the touch of a button. We want instant gratification. We want instant healing to treat conditions and diseases that are caused by maintaining an unbiblical lifestyle. So we run to doctors for pills that treat symptoms but not the underlying cause. Now, health is not something that you get in a pill, but something that results from a disciplined lifestyle, including sleep, nutrition, exercise, and meditation on God's Word. Read Psalm 1 for that last component. "The one who meditates on God's law day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." James does not mean that we should not seek medical attention when necessary. His point is not don't seek other means, but his point rather is that we not leave out prayer. God is our Creator. He is the one who gave us health. And He alone is the one who can restore health according to His Word, according to His will. The Apostle Paul counseled Timothy to drink no longer water, but to use wine for his stomach problems and chronic infirmities. In ancient times, wine was used to cleanse wounds and calm upset stomachs. Essentially, Paul was saying, use medicine if necessary. And so it is for us as well. But our first recourse must be prayer. Individual prayer: is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And corporate prayer: is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as an aside, this is not my point this morning, but as an aside, notice that there were multiple elders in the church. The church was not ruled by one imperious person. But do not overlook the fact that the church is an important part of a person's healing. Pity the sick person who is not part of a church. How dreadful to have to suffer alone. Now, families are important too. God maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God made us to be social creatures and to have need of other people. His plan is very simple. His plan is that parents care for their children when they are young, and children care for their parents when they are old. Very simple. That's how it should be. God never ordained the welfare state. As a matter of fact, the welfare state is bondage, and God intended us for freedom. James doesn't say, "Are you suffering? Go down to the welfare office, take a number, wait in line, and hope that some bureaucrat will take pity on you." Power-hungry politicians promise health, education, and welfare if you elect them. But the end result is bondage and a loss of freedom. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. How wonderful when you experience sickness to know that you have not only your own resources, not only your family's resources, but you have the care and concern of the church as well. For many years, as you know, Grace OPC has received a diaconal offering on the second Sunday of each month. If somebody calls and says, "Does your church help people with their utility bills?" we tell them, "Yes, we do, but we help members and regular attenders first. Come this Sunday and worship with us. After the service, the elders will meet with you and pray with you and see what we can do." Only once in the last 29 years has anyone ever taken us up on the offer and come to a service. Well, why do we do this? Is it because we're stingy? Is it because we don't like giving out our money? Well, that might be part of it, but that really isn't the basic reason. Why do we do this? For one thing, the Bible says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6, verse 10. But there's another reason. Real help is not just handing out money. If a person is in trouble, just giving him money is not addressing the underlying problem. He or she needs to be discipled. That is, brought into a vital relationship with God and schooled in the biblical life disciplines. The church's task has never changed. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Discipleship is a long process, and it can't be achieved just by handing out a check. The whole church comes alongside a person to instruct him or her what it means to trust Christ for salvation, to patiently explain the claims and demands that God puts upon them, to demonstrate how to live the abundant life, a life of real joy, discipline, and happiness. Christ is not a magic pill that one takes to instantly solve all one's problems. He tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And the rest that he promises includes spiritual health and real physical help. Over the years, our local diaconal fund has helped many individuals in need, and also contributes to the City Rescue Mission, Christian Services of Lansing, and our Presbytery and General Assembly Diaconal Funds, among others. Sometimes people come to the church who have needs that are bigger than any single congregation can solve. And here is where the beauty of Presbyterian polity comes in. For in a biblical Presbyterian church, the local deacons and elders can take the need to the Presbytery Diaconal Committee. The Diaconal Committee of our Presbytery is very active and has provided substantial help to brothers and sisters in Christ who worship in small congregations. May I say, even to this congregation. And if the whole need can't be met at that level, and I remember one really great need about 28 years ago, a need that was like over $1 million, a man that came down with some kind of incurable cancer and had all kinds of treatment. But if it can't be met at the local church level, if it can't be met at the presbytery level, then there's a mechanism for appealing to the General Assembly Committee on Diaconal Ministries. In this way, a needy individual can be helped in the context of the visible church, Christ's body on earth. Ultimately, it is Christ who helps people, and they are helped in the context of his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The resources are there. You cannot outgive God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that we have comes from him. Dear saint of God, your heavenly Father cares for you. As Calvin, commenting on this passage, reminds us, there is no time in which God does not invite us to himself. For afflictions ought to stimulate us to pray. Prosperity supplies us with an occasion to praise God. End quote. Yes, praise our Father God that he has given us the visible church as the living, breathing manifestation of his very real care and concern for each of his sons and daughters in this earthly life. Well, what about the phrase, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord? Now, olive oil was sometimes used medicinally in Bible times. I can recall my dear wife speaking to one of our children whose child had an ear infection and saying, put just a couple drops of warm oil in the child's ear. Put a cotton swab in over that and see if that doesn't help clear it up. And sometimes that does work. Olive oil was used medicinally in Bible times. Remember the Samaritan who took pity on the severely wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, had compassion on him, we learn. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He didn't just write out a check and drop him off at the nearest hospital. There was no nearest hospital. If you've ever gone from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it's desert. It's desert even to this day. Now there's an expressway. It's hard to believe, but there is one. But there's not much there. Anyway, he took him to an inn, and he took care of this man. He probably spent half the night awake helping out this man that had been traumatized along the road by robbers. But it's doubtful that James is calling for church elders to be practitioners of physical medicine. When he says, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, he's not saying you can't elect somebody to be an elder unless he's a medical doctor. That's not what he's saying. Oil was also used in miraculous cures. I won't read it, but Mark 6:13 is the reference for that. But as Poole reminds us, Cures were sometimes wrought only with a word, sometimes by taking of the hand or embracing, and sometimes by the laying on of hands, with or without oil. Various methods were used. The apostles were not stuck on one particular method. But ultimately, all healing power comes from the God who says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Ordinarily, elders merely pray over the sick. We've gathered around a sick person in the back of this church after a service and put our hands on that person and prayed. We've done that in the past. Sometimes we'll go to the hospital to visit the sick. Sometimes we'll use music. I'm reminded of a time not too long ago when the Lipsy family went and visited one of our members in the hospital, and they all sang to her, and everybody up and down the hall heard the music. It was very lovely, I'm told. But if anyone ever came to us and said, I'm sick, would you please pray with me and anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord? I, for one, would agree to do it. Why not? The Bible says to do it. Now, we skipped over one phrase. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Some of the versions omit the word psalms, but the word itself is the verb form of psalm. Let him psalm. Technically speaking, a psalm is a song sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument, such as a harp. David psalmed while taking care of his father's sheep. He also psalmed for King Saul when he was afflicted by an evil spirit, showing the healing power of music and caring. Christians are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This highlights the importance of congregational singing as a means of catechizing our people in the great doctrines of the faith, as well as teaching the very words of Scripture, such as Psalm 103 that we sang before the sermon. Christians don't make merry with bawdy songs such as those used by the world. We express our happiness and contentment with God-honoring songs. May God grant us all health and strength to serve Him in this earthly pilgrimage. And we're going to have to stop there. We'll continue the passage next week. But may God grant us all, you and me included, health and strength to serve our Lord in this earthly pilgrimage. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we live in a world that has been cursed because of Adam's sin, a world that awaits the voice of our Savior. Behold, I make all things new. We know, Lord, that Your plan for us is that we would live healthy lives, that we would live lives of discipline and self-restraint, that we would rest in You, that we would get a good night's sleep at night, sufficient hours to rest our tired and worn bodies. Lord, we know that You want us to eat good foods that are nutritious for us. You want us to learn how to enjoy the pleasures of a simple drink of pure water. Lord, we know that You want us to learn how to meditate on Your law day and night so that we might be like trees planted by the rivers of water that are continually fruitful. Yet we know, Lord, that people do get sick. We know, Lord, that people in our own congregation have been getting sick. Sick from things that take them and us by surprise. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. And teach us, Lord, as a session and as a congregation to put into practice? Is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Lord, we know that ultimately it is appointed unto men once to die. And we know, Lord, that for the Christian, death is simply leaving this earthly life in order to gaze eternally at the Lamb who died for us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to enjoy physical health here and perfect health eternally. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please now take your hymnal and turn to number 436. 436.